open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, in your Schofield Bible, page 1321. We'll be reading just the first four verses of this chapter. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, page 1321. As we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsively, please. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We look forward so much to being here and being in the services and being a part of this church. Thank you for today and what you have in store for us. Now, it would certainly be wrong of us to come and yet not soak in everything that's available for us. We pray that you'd bless us with open hearts and alert minds, and certainly bless with power our preacher today. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is now, according to the clock up there, and according to my watch, it is now nearly 11:36. I will be through preaching before 10 after 12. I will probably give you a few minutes back from that. We will be dismissed with the service before 12:30, as we always are. So I want to alert you. You can set your little alarm watch if you want to, so it can wake you up about 5 minutes after 12. And you do, and I will place the curse of Alibaba and the 40 thieves on you. But I promise you, beg your pardon, you'll know this afternoon. I just placed it on you. You'll know sometime during the afternoon. And as I often say, I won't tell you what it is, but the last time I placed it on anybody was at an American Legion convention in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, and this is a very unusual little subject. Because it's Lord's Supper Day, I'm speaking today on the subject, our affectionate Savior. Our affectionate Savior. You know, every once in a while somebody says to me, I'm just not the affectionate type. That's sin. That's sin. Say, I can't help my personality. Oh, yes, you can. Because a command in the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's a command. That's God's order. Now, I'm not the affectionate type. Well, you can get forgiven for that. I can get forgiven for drunkenness. It's a disobedience of God's command. Be kindly affectioned one to another. I want to talk to you for a while on the subject, our affectionate Savior. Now, sit up straight. Look right this way. I know you're just worn to a frazzle. And look right this way. And let me tell you something about our affectionate Savior. Father, bless these moments we spend today thinking of things eternal. Thank you, Jesus, that you're affectionate. Thank you for the joy of knowing that you love us, but more than that, thank you for the joy of your needing our love and our affection. Help us as we think on these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the main reasons for the Lord's Supper is that our Savior is affectionate. He wants loving. That's why you were created in the first place. God created you for the praise of His glory, that you may love Him. God, through Christ, is affectionate. Not only was Jesus on earth affectionate, but He wanted the affection of those whom He loved. So He gathered His own together, and He said, I'm going to go back to heaven. And I want you to not forget me. I want you to remember me. I said to my Sunday school class this morning, one of the sad things about pastor school was when we got this museum together and these things that we got from Dwight L. Moody's furniture and Billy Sunday's baseball uniform and R.G. Lee's first pulpit, the thing that shocked me about that, these people were so eager to let us have these things because they said our loved one has been forgotten. R.G. Lee, R.G. Lee's family said that they have a museum there for R.G. Lee. They have not had one single person go through that museum in the last 13 months. And they were so thrilled that somebody had remembered their loved ones. Remember Billy Sunday? Remember Dwight L. Moody? Remember R.G. Lee? I mean, what a tragic shame it is. But Jesus, knowing the forgetfulness of man, said, I don't want you to forget me, that's all. I think with a touch of pathos in his voice, he said to the disciples, don't forget me. I want you to keep on loving me. I'll not be here physically, but I'll be with you through my spirit, and I'll be in your presence, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, don't forget me. And that's only one other picture of the affectionate Savior. It was the last meal before Jesus was crucified. They were reclining on couches in the upper room. John moved his couch near Jesus. And John lay his head on the bosom of Jesus. Now, God told us, wake up now, this is church. Slap yourself in the face. This is church. Wake up. I listen to you now. You listen to me. And Jesus is there. And he records this wonderful little story, how that John leaned his head on the bosom of Christ, and no doubt he heard the heartbeat of Jesus. And John knew that in just a few hours that heart would quit beating. John knew the life that pumped that body, blood through his body, would soon be waning, and soon Jesus would give up the ghost. Don't you think it was a great comfort to Jesus when John laid his hand upon his bosom? Don't you think the dear affectionate Savior's heart beat a bit faster? He was an affectionate Savior. And I want to say this. He deserves your affection. I'm not talking about your holy, 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 holy worship. I'm not talking about the Lord is in His holy temple and all the earth keeps silence. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our God deserves you to love Him. He deserves you to lean on His breast, as it were. He deserves you to say, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'm saying, He needs you to love Him. Did you hear what I said? He needs you to love Him. Did you hear what I said? He needs you to love Him. And you have a love that you can give Him, the lack of which nobody else can give Him. I love Him in a way that you cannot love Him. And you love Him in a way that I cannot love Him. And you love Him in a way that He or I cannot love Him. And you love Him in a way that He or I or I, He or the three of us cannot love Him. You love Him in a way that cannot love Him. You see, there is a way that you can love Him that nobody else loves Him. All across the country, I have preachers that love me, thank God, for my preacher friends. And I was thinking a while ago how wonderful it is to be loved by Him. I'm thinking about that little preacher down in North Carolina. He went to school one time to get his kids after school. And that's the only time he's ever been to school. And used to be a prize fighter. Little short, stocky fella. Used to be a boxer. And, oh, he loves me. He wrote me a longhand letter on his church stationery begging me to come to his church. Not type, but longhand, his church out in the country. And I wrote back and said, I'll put you on a waiting list and a cancellation list. I'm booked for three years in advance. He wrote back a longhand letter about 2 weeks later, and he said, you got to come to my church. And I kept getting those longhand letters, and I mean, I kept getting them and kept getting them and kept getting them. And he said, I'm going to keep on writing you till you come to my church. I guess every 2 weeks I got a longhand letter. from him. And finally, I went to his church. Oh, my soul, was he happy and was he excited? And not long ago, somebody told me they were in a group of preachers, and one preacher said something bad about me. And this little old preacher of North Carolina, he used to be a boxer, took his coat off, doubled up his fist, and said, one more word out of you about Dr. Hiles, and I'll pop you in the jaw, and I can do it, he said. And I just cried and cried about that. I was hoping that fellow would say one more word about me. And I love it. Now, he loves me with a love that's unique to him. I'm thinking about a preacher down in Georgia. He follows me around. Just follows me around. I mean, anywhere near, he's just around there somewhere. Just wants to be near Brother Hiles. And I'm with me all the time, and I can certainly understand why he would. But he has a certain kind of a love for me. I'm thinking about that fella in Cincinnati, Ohio. He's a layman, works for Delta Airlines, used to work in Memphis, Tennessee. And he'd check where I was going to be and check with Delta to see if I was flying on Delta. And any time I'm anywhere near Delta, he comes and, near where he is, he comes and upgrades me to first class and gives me a first class seat. One day I was preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, and this layman now works for Delta Airlines, an agent for Delta Airlines. I didn't know it. He got on the airplane in Memphis. I didn't know it. I knew there was a guy sitting beside me, but I was getting my chapel message for College Chapel, and only about an hour and 15-minute flight, and I worked, this guy sitting beside me of all the time. And so we landed at O'Hare Field, and this guy looked over and said, "I sure do love you, Brother Hiles." I said, "Good night. Do you know me?" That's a dumb question. He's got to say, "I sure love you, Brother Hiles. Do you know me?" And he said, "Of course." He said, "You're my hero." I said, "Well, what are you doing in Chicago?" He said, "Going back to Memphis." I said, "When?" He's on this same plane. I said, "Well, what'd you come here for?" He said, "This set but you." Didn't say a word, just sat with me an hour and 15 minutes. I love to be loved. You know why I know Jesus loves to be loved? Because I love to be loved. Am I made in the image of God? And so Jesus, our affectionate Savior, John put his head on his breast. The aged John said in our text this morning, and I love it. The aged John said, "Whom our hands have handled." He said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, "Whom our hands have handled." That must be that John touched Jesus some. It must be maybe when Jesus would be weary. Maybe as he walked out of the upper room, John would pat him on the back. Maybe he'd say, "Hang in there, Jesus. Hang in there." Or maybe he'd shake his hand and squeeze his hand and say, "Jesus has a good sermon today." Has a good sermon today. I'll never forget that time that Jack Wirtson preached here. Years and years ago, he preached here. One of our dear ladies up in years, she must have been 62 years of age or older. As I walked out in the alley, she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, I've heard you preach all these sermons since you've been here, but that's the best one I ever heard you preach." I didn't preach a word that morning. Jack Wirtson preached a sermon that morning. But I'm sure that sometimes that John would reach out and grab the hand of Jesus. And John said, in writing his first epistle, he said, "Look at these hands. They've handled Jesus." I wonder what he meant. When Jesus would talk to John sometime, did John run over and throw his arms around him and give Jesus a big old hug? And did Jesus hug John back? I don't know, but I know one thing. I know that Jesus enjoyed the embrace of the beloved John, who said, "My hands have handled him." That's why Jesus said to Thomas, he said to Thomas in the upper room, "Reach into thy hand, thrust your hands into my side." What was he doing? There's nothing like a warm handshake from folks that love you. Nothing. When pastor school was over, I was standing right here, and people were coming by in our parade. It's one of the most emotional times in my life, when all the people who worked in pastor school come down that aisle right there, hundreds and hundreds of our people, and they're tired and they're weary, and the organ is playing "God Bless America," and we're standing up here all crying, and a deacon came by. He squeezed my arm and said, "I love you, preacher. I love you." One of these days when I'm going to heaven and that young deacon is still living, he'll say, "My hands handled Brother Hiles. I shook his hand. I embraced him in my office." The other day I was in my office and a fellow started to leave. And he But he didn't leave, and he came back from the door, and but wasn't saying anything. He just mumbling. And I said, anything else? Any other problem? I don't know. And I said, any question? I don't know. He said, hug me! And I reached out and hugged him. I wonder how many times the Savior came from a lonely trip. He came back and John reached out and touched his elbow and said, I love you, Jesus. Reached over and put his hand on his and said, I love you, Jesus. Or said, Jesus, come over here. And he put his arms around him and kissed him on the cheek and said, I love you, Jesus. I've said it so often. I feel so sorry for God. I feel so sorry for Him. God made us for the praise of His glory. He made us to honor Him and love Him. And the truth is, our affectionate Savior has a bunch of frigid disciples. Cold, dead, dry, loveless disciples. And Jesus said, love me. Don't you remember when He said to John, I'll preach about it tonight. He said, Peter had drifted away and gone and warmed by the devil's fire and denied he belonged to the church, denied he belonged to the faith, denied he belonged to the Lord, and went out fishing, was out there on the fishing hole, and Jesus came out and said, you catching anything? Hey, he toiled all night and haven't caught anything. And Jesus said, okay, put your nets over here. And you remember the story. And then Jesus was on the shore cooking some fish, and that's one thing I like about Jesus, was having fish for breakfast that morning in His glorified body. Yeah, there's going to be McDonald's in heaven. And sure. And I wouldn't be surprised that the entrance, the gate, is not two golden arches just like that. And sure. And Jesus was eating breakfast. And Peter came up, and Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me? And the word love there is the agape word, the deep abiding love. And Peter said, thou knowest that I'm fond of you. The word love. It's both love in our Bibles, but they're two different Greek words for love. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me deeply? And Peter said, Lord, I like you. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, I like you. I said, well, I like you. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Deeply abiding, love me. And the heart of deity was reaching out to receive love from humanity. And the object of divine love couldn't even generate enough love to say, I love you, Jesus. What a tragic thing that is. I hope Jesus never has to say to me, Jack, do you love me? Hope he never has to ask me that question. Hope up in heaven, I hope he tells the saints of God, there's one fellow down there that loves me. There's one man down there that loves me. I know he does. He loves me. In John chapter 1, verse 3. That chapter 11, verse 3. They came to Jesus and Lazarus was sick. And his sister said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, now how did she know he loved Lazarus? Huh? How did she know? I'll tell you how she knew. Because Jesus loved to go to their house in Bethany. And he would go to their house in Bethany. And he would sit there and Lazarus would wash his feet. Well, I wonder how Mary and Martha knew Jesus loved him. Well, they'd heard Jesus tell him. Jesus would say, I love you, Lazarus. And Lazarus would say, I love you, Jesus. And Mary and Martha had heard Jesus say that so much to Lazarus until they said, He, Lord, whom thou lovest is sick. And Lazarus would wash his feet. And Mary would talk to him. And Martha was in there frying some okra for him. And frying some squash. And making some thick and gravy for him. And fixing his favorite food. And there's the Savior sitting there in the home. And there's there's the brother Lazarus washing his feet and saying, I love you, Jesus. And there's Jesus saying, I love you, Lazarus. And there's Mary asking questions and discussing Old Testament truth and worshiping Him. And there's Martha in the kitchen preparing his favorite food. How Jesus loved to go there. In fact, just a few hours before he went to Gethsemane, he went to, where'd he go? He went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And no doubt, he
He said, I love you, Lazarus. I love you, Jesus. And so, when Lazarus got sick, he whom thou lovest is sick.
I had the stomach flu first part of the week. And I said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Yeah. He whom thou lovest is sick. Yeah. He loves me. Why? He tells me. And I love him. And he knows I love him. Why? I tell him. How long has it been since you snuggled up to him like Lazarus of old and said, Jesus, I love you. You're my Savior, and I love you. Anybody that's here this morning who's extra affectionate, and maybe the people that you're around are not very affectionate. Maybe you're a woman and you're extra affectionate and your husband is not affectionate. Or maybe you're an affectionate mother and your daughter or son is not affectionate. Or maybe you're an affectionate father and your children are not affectionate. And you hunger for somebody to love you like you love them. To me, that's the saddest thing about this whole picture here. And that is, Jesus said, I just wish somebody would love me like I love him. And the affectionate Savior left to go to... By the way, I was thinking, why did Judas kiss Jesus? Why didn't Judas just go say, that's the one? He was betraying him. Why did he kiss him? I'll tell you why he kissed him. Been doing it for three years. That's why he kissed him. If he had walked up and said, that's the one, that would have been a giveaway. But the disciples kissed each other. I don't mean they like that. I don't mean like that. You mothers that kiss these teenage boys, sweetie face, a teenage boy would rather see a train coming down the track at him than to see two 40-year-old lips coming towards him. He doesn't mind seeing four 20-year-old lips coming towards him. But I have no doubt the disciples got together. The other day when before pastor school on Monday, the staff met, and we met again after it's all over. And there was a sweetness of fellowship, and there was an expression of love. And after it's all over, several of our men came by to me and put their hand on my arm and said, Preacher, I love you, and thank you, Preacher, for letting me be a part of the team. Can you imagine if we do that, how much more did Jesus himself on earth and his disciples show their affection to each other? Why, I'm sure when they came together, Jesus reached up and hugged John, and he hugged Peter, and he hugged James, and Judas came, and Jesus hugged Judas and kissed him on the cheek, and Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek. It was a natural thing, and that's why Judas kissed him on the cheek with a kiss of betrayal. It was a normal, natural thing to express their love to each other. Jesus called John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in John 13:23 and John 21:20. He called John the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mentioned a while ago different preachers across the country. I'm thinking of a preacher in Florida right now. That man loves me. He's building a great church there, but oh, he loves me. Never misses a chance to say, Brother Hiles, I love you. Never misses a chance to write me a note. Never misses a chance to send me a gift and of some kind, and I love it. I'm thinking of a preacher down in North Carolina, in Durham, North Carolina. He loves me, always expresses it. I'm thinking of a preacher in Michigan and one in Texas. I'm thinking of Dr. Tom Williams. Somehow or other, God has given Dr. Tom a love for me. Every week of my life, I guess for the last 6 or 7 years, never a week without a love note from Tom Williams. Every week, a little note that says, Dear Dr. Hiles, I'm just thinking about you today, and I was praying for you and loving you, and thanking God that he gave me you as a friend. I don't know why God's been so good to me, he says, as to make you my friend, but to think that Dr. Jack Hiles is my friend every week. And I love that. I love the little boys and girls that come put the pennies and nickels under my door. I'd like to say this to all the boys and girls. Prices are going up, kids. There are such things as quarters and silver dollars, too, you know. And I don't think it's the boys and girls' fault. I think it's the tightwads that are behind the scene. But they put the little nickels and dimes under my door. The two little girls that meet me every Sunday morning, cute as pie. and have been now for a couple of years, every Sunday morning. And one of them gives me a little, they meet me outdoors, I go to Sunday school class, and one of them gives me a jar of grape juice, and one gives me a little box of raisins, and they kiss me, and they hug me. And this morning they weren't there, and I walked out, and I said to the men out there, I said, "Where are my girls?" And they said, "Well, they got some younger fellow they're going after now instead of an older preacher." And I missed them this morning. Why? Because I love their little hugs and their little kisses. And I love to hear them say, "I love you, Bubba Hiles." I love the pat on the back of a fellow deacon, or the warm handshake of a Christian friend, or the singing of the college students, or the young people that come by my office door and tell me that they love me, or the comfortable insult of my staff, or "I love you" of a security guard. Those things are all very dear to me. But now, wait a minute. Jesus had no home. Foxes had their holes. Birds had their nests. He had no place to lay his head. He had no loving wife to welcome him home from a hard day. He had no children to pat him on the knee and say, "Daddy, welcome home." He had no brothers or sisters that lived with him where he could go. The Bible says that everybody went to their own homes, and the next verse says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. His home was the ceiling was the stars, and the walls were the horizon, and the carpet was some stones of Judea, and Jesus was out there, and he hungered for somebody to love him. Our affectionate Savior. And today, he's still like he always was a while ago. You took that little piece of bread, didn't you? And you chewed it up. Looked around and see where everybody's sitting. And remember the ball game yesterday. And wondered if you're going to get to watch the one tomorrow night. The Final Four game tomorrow night. Oh, God in heaven says, "Hey, look at me. I need some loving." He's affectionate. So how are you preaching this sermon this morning? I'll tell you why. Because pastor school's over. And because we have been busy in the hubbub and the activities of pastor school, now it's time for us to spend a little while just saying, "Jesus, I love you." It's time to get back in the closet and say, "Jesus, I love you now." And all the things of pastor school, we've been busy working day and night, and folks have been here from all over the world. Now, Jesus, it's time for us to tell you, "I know what makes it all possible. I know why I'm going to heaven. I know what saved me. I know what washed my sins away. I know where my bread's buttered. I just want to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you. And just be still for a while and know that you're my God." He rejoiced even at that repentant woman who anointed his feet and wiped them with the hairs of her head. He even said one time to the disciples, to the Pharisees, he said, I'm sorry that you didn't kiss me. I wanted you to." When a lady came and broke the alabaster box of ointment and anointed Jesus for burial, the disciples bristled, and especially Judas, and they said, "Don't do that. That alabaster box of ointment could have been sold for a lot of money, and we could have fed the poor." And Jesus said, "You leave her alone. She has wrought a good work on me." He said, "The poor you have." That's where he said, "The poor you have with you always. But I won't be here much longer." He said, "She wrought a good work on me." I wonder how many nights beneath the stars of Gethsemane. I wonder how many nights Jesus wished somebody to come pat him on the back. Those of you who are with us Friday morning down in Marshall, Texas, who saw the first little full-time church building I ever had pastored, and those of you that are with us, we drove out on the Harlton Road to the one of the finest couples I've ever met in my life, Tom and Faye Ford. Tom was a deacon there at Grange Hall Baptist Church 40 years ago. I baptized him about 41 years ago, about 38 years ago. He was a deacon. I hadn't seen them in many, many, many years. I was afraid I wouldn't recognize them. And I walked up, and there was Faye. I don't hug women. I'm not in the habit of hugging women. But when Faye Ford saw me, she came running. And she said to me, "I'm so glad to see you." And she hugged me. And I didn't try to get away. I don't know why. But good night. She's way up in years now. So am I. But she's way up in years. I don't know. And then she said to me, she said, I heard you, there's a bus out there. I called and told her I was coming. Didn't tell her I had 40 people with me for lunch. And I called and told her I was coming. And the bus drove up and got on the bus. And after Tom came out, and there's that good man whom I love like I love my own life, and I wish I could see him often. He came out and threw his arms around me, and he said, this made my day. And then Faye stepped back, and she said, I heard you gotten fat, but didn't think it'd take a bus to drive you around. And we really have some sweet memories. And then we went over to a 2005 West Houston, East Houston Street, and the folks were on the bus, and I went up and knocked on the door. That's where my big one-legged deacon lives, and he used to, didn't have one leg, and he had a didn't have a peg leg, had a crutch. He'd put that stump up there on a chair, and I'd say something, and the floor was hardwood floor. He'd take that old crutch leg and start swinging it, and at the floor and say, "Hey, man!" The old building would shake and everything. And one of the finest men you ever met. I wanted my people to meet him. I went up the door, knocked on the door. His dear wife now, probably 85, 90, she came to the door. Sweet, modest lady. Had two sons. Both of them became preachers. And she came to the door. And I said, ma'am, do you know me? She said, no, sir, I don't think I do. I said, I'm trying to find some whiskey in town. Do you know where I could find some whiskey? And she looked at me and she started to grin. And she said, who are you? And I said, you know me. She said, no, I don't. And I said, I'm Jack Hiles. And she threw that door open, and she grabbed me, and she said, Jack Hiles, I never thought I'd see you again on this earth. And she hugged me, and I said, where's your husband? She said, you didn't know. I said, no, I didn't know. She said, in July, he went to heaven, that one-legged deacon. And the people came up and gathered around her, and she spoke to them for a while. And how sweet and how tender was the fellowship. I hope Jesus gets it. I hope somehow, as your preacher, through these years, I've made you love him more. I don't mean so you get to love him. I mean so he gets to love him. That's what I'm talking about. I hope I've made you love him. There are many things I want to do for you as your preacher. I want you to learn to love this book. I want you to learn to walk with God and to pray. But I want, more than anything else, I want to teach you and train you and lead you to love Him, the one on whose breast that John rested, the one who said, Peter, lovest thou me, the one who said, I need some loving, I'm going to go to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the one who said to Lazarus while Lazarus washed his feet, I love you, Lazarus. And the one who sat and soaked in the worship and fellowship and adoration of Mary, who sat at his feet. And the one who enjoyed the loving care of Martha as she was cumbered about in the kitchen preparing his favorite meal. And the one who, when the wicked lady came repentant and took her hair and washed his feet. I thought this morning, wish I could take my hair and wipe his feet. You'd have to have little feet about that long. But I wish I could. And I want to say this, and I'll be through. I want you to love him. I want you to love him more because of me. I want you to give Jesus that craving of his soul. Your love. I've said this so often. I used to have a man in Texas where I pastored. In church, he got happy, he'd laugh. Just laugh. Just laugh. That's all he'd do. Now, I look out and I see Mrs. Ramsey. I see her tears rolling down her cheeks while I preach. And then I had a fellow in Texas named J.B. Cumbus said more than I did while I preached. I'd be preaching along. He'd say, amen, that's right, it's in the Bible. It's there, it's there. It's right there. I see it right now. One day, a pulpit committee came. One day a pulpit committee came to hear me preach. And after the service, they met with me. And I said, well, fellows, did you hear the sermon? And enjoy the sermon? And one fellow said, didn't hear it. I said, why? He said, because I stepped aside and fell. I said, more than you said. He's talking so much that one of us started counting your words, one of us counted his words. He said more words than you said while you're preaching. I'm saying that no two of us loves him alike. In pastor school on Thursday night, one guy ran down this aisle as fast as he could, holding his Bible like that, and jumped in here like he was jumping in a swimming pool. That's the way, and it let him do it. Yeah. One guy said, jumped up and said, well, Lordy! Another guy waved his hand like that in the air. Said, what did you do? Did you wave your head? Huh? Did you run down the aisle? I'm too old. What did you do? I sat up here and I said, I love you. I love you. I love you. I, Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Charles Spurgeon used to say when he'd pray, Jesus, I want to love you so much. When I look up and I say, I love you, Jesus, you can look down and say, I know it, Charles. And I hope when I told him this morning I loved him several times, I hoped he said, I know it. I know it. He loves you this morning. He loves you enough to offer you salvation through his own blood. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of a love? Our affectionate Savior reaches out his hands and arms and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our affectionate Savior says, with arms outstretched, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Our affectionate Savior says, ho, come every one that is thirsty and let him drink. He loves you. This morning he loves you enough to where he'll forgive every sin you've ever committed. Write your name in heaven, make you his child, redeem you by his blood, justify you, and make it as if you'd never sinned. In just a moment, the choir is going to sing. I'm going to ask you, if you've never trusted him, never accepted this affectionate Savior as yours, to come toward the aisle, down the aisle to the front. Somebody will meet you here, and you can say yes to Jesus this morning and know for the first time in your life you'd go to heaven if you died. Won't you come? If you're here and you've trusted him but you've never made it public, won't you leave your seat and walk down the aisle? Let us tell the people you've trusted Christ. If this is not your church home and you feel like this is the church that God wants you to join, we invite you to come. Would you do it? Shall we stand, please?